The text this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1. If you turn over there, our focus will be on verses 9 through 11. But I'll read the from verse 1 down. And the title of the sermon is Achieving a Higher Standard of Living. Achieving a Higher Standard of Living. This pulpit makes me feel a bit short. You know, Pastor Schwartz is obviously a taller guy. It's like it's set up here a little bit high for me. So, but it reminds me it's built for the man who's here. So, Colossians chapter 1. If you'd give your attention now to the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And here's our focus. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, how many of you would like to improve your standard of living? Holy, there's some honest people. I thought you're all going to be reformed people. Like, no, we all don't want to do well, and we want to be very humble and be impoverished. You know, of course, you ask any group of Americans whether they want to improve their standard of living, they're going to say, yes, of course, it's part of the American dream. And there's nothing wrong with Christians desiring that as well. God prospers His people in many ways, and material things can be used for good ends. They're not to be loved or worshipped, but they can be used for good. And if there's a promotion at work, you should go for it and try to achieve it. And that's kind of wrapped up in what it means to be an American, right? The American dream. We want to improve our standard of living. And we've seen that happen. And we want our children, right? We want our children to have a higher standard of living than us. We want them to be better off. And part of the kind of national malaise and concern that we're dealing with now is a concern that our children may not be better off, may not have a higher standard of living. So we think about that a lot in our culture. Now I want to ask you, how many of you would like to achieve a higher standard of Christian living? Yeah, I'm definitely in that boat. Which mainly is that we need a lot of improvement. And don't we want our children to also achieve a higher standard of Christian living, even surpassing our own? I hope that's your heart and your desire. And it's Paul's desire here for this church at Colossae. You see, he's writing to this church and he's praying here in this opening prayer. He's giving great thanksgiving because these Christians are doing well. He's happy with them. They're focused on the right things. And you can see that in the prayer, particularly verses 3 through 8. He's talking about the gospel coming to them, how they've kind of grabbed onto the gospel. They've got these basics down. But then Paul extrapolates on that in verses 9 through 11, which is our focus, and he prays a bit deeper. He basically prays to them and says, I want you to have more. I want you to achieve a higher standard of living. I want you to grow in Christ and achieve, and not plateau, but achieve new heights, new pinnacles of spiritual growth. I don't want you to be content with where you are. I want you to have a higher standard of Christian living. And it's very easy for us as Christians to become content where we are, to plateau, to level off in our growth, to be satisfied with less than we can have in Christ. C.S. Lewis gave a wonderful little illustration about this satisfaction we find in kind of a lesser life. He wrote, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And that imagery of mud pies versus a holiday at the sea is what Lewis is saying. We shouldn't be content with this lesser life, this lower life, when God has promised us all of this. And that's really what Paul is praying about here. And that's what I want you to be convinced of. I don't want you to be content with mud pies. I want you to long for the holiday at the sea, for the better life, the good life, the higher Christian life that is promised to us. That's what Paul prays for here for these people. And of course, that translates to us. We are part of the church. And Paul's prayer extends to us. He wants us to achieve a higher standard of living. And what he does in this little prayer is tell us what he means by that, what it looks like. And so there's basically two little outlined hooks for you this morning, two main points that Paul says, here's what it is to achieve a higher standard of Christian living. First, he says, you need to have the true knowledge of God. And then he says, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Two things, knowledge and a life worthy of the Lord. What you believe and know in your conduct, how you live your life. So let's look and unpack those two concepts a little bit more so we can see what this higher life looks like in Christ. First, Paul prays that they would fill themselves, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first way, the first thing he prays about is that they would have the true knowledge of God. And you see, Paul is concerned that they have the true knowledge of God because there were many people in this congregation, as you'll find out as you read through this epistle, that were offering knowledge to the believers at Colossae. You had the Jews who were offering knowledge and saying that knowledge is built up in the law, particularly the ceremonial law. You need to celebrate new moons and festivals and Sabbath days, and that's really where you find the true knowledge of God. And then on the other side, there were these Gnostics who were coming into the church and saying, no, we've got a special knowledge of God, a secret knowledge of God. And if you join the club and you do the right things, you kind of make your way up, you're going to be part of that elite, and you will have that type of knowledge. And that's much like our culture today, right? There are purveyors of knowledge all around us, people offering to teach us something, offering to give us something. There is the media serving as an instructor. There is the false church. There are Dr. Phil and Oprah and all those type of people offering all this great advice. So we're always hearing a cacophony of those offering knowledge. But Paul says, don't listen to that. I want you to have true knowledge. I want you to have the knowledge of God. I want you to be filled with that knowledge. So what does it mean to be filled with true knowledge? What is it? Let me break it down a little bit into three kind of components, if you will. The true knowledge of God begins, first of all, with knowing Christ. It seems obvious. It's assumed in the text, obviously, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs. If you want to have true knowledge, you must know Christ. You must be in Christ. And Paul understands that this congregation needs to be in Christ. He wants them to be grounded in Christ. He wants us to be that. And the word for knowledge he uses here is not the word gnosis, which is kind of like this speculative or theoretical knowledge, but it is this word epigenosis, which is kind of this knowledge that's above this moral knowledge, this kind of metaphysical knowledge, this kind of umbrella knowledge, this full, deep knowledge of who Christ is. He's saying, don't listen to the Gnostics. Don't listen to the Jews. It all begins with Christ. And you'll see him flesh that out when he talks about the supremacy of Christ later in the chapter. But this true knowledge begins with knowing Christ. But then he says, if you want to achieve that higher standard of living, it goes deeper, because secondly, it also requires knowing God's will. We see that in verse 9, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. And sometimes we think about God's will and we get into all these types of mysterious ideas of what that means and all the kind of fleece stuff. And, you know, we're always talking about, I need to find God's will for my life. Well, God has told you His will. It's here. Right? This is the revelation of God's will. And what you need to have true knowledge, is an understanding of the revelation of God's will. And so what Paul is drawing them to is to know God through the Scriptures. If you want true knowledge of God, you don't have to go in any crazy place. It's right here in His Word. And you don't get it through osmosis. You must enter into that Word and eat it and digest it and meditate upon that Word. If you want true knowledge, you ground yourself in Christ, you fill yourself with God's Word, and then finally and thirdly, you get this other component, which Paul talks about as spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 9. You're asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, why does Paul add that on? It's because he wants to make sure that people don't walk away, these believers don't walk away, that you don't walk away or I don't walk away with the idea that true knowledge of God, this thing you need to grow in faith and have a higher standard of Christian living, is just about having facts in your brain. He wants you to also have this knowledge with understanding and wisdom. Did you ever meet someone who was a genius, like a kind of, you know, an astrophysicist who could not deal with the most basic common sense things of life? They had knowledge, but really, you know, they're just not functional in the real world. Have you ever met a Reformed Christian who has all the Westminster Confession, you know, kind of memorized, can point you to, you know, 16th century theologians, but is just a real jerk? And they've got no practical ability to work out their faith in life and community with other people. They've got all this head knowledge, but they don't have is wisdom and understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, what are those things? Let's think about them for a moment. First, wisdom. What does it mean to have wisdom? Well, one definition is knowledge practically applied to the best ends. That's good. I like that. It's having knowledge. Now, wisdom is taking that knowledge and practically applying it to the best ends. To achieve the most godly results, the knowledge of God must be practically put into our lives to achieve the best ends to the glory of God. It's the ability to take God's Word and apply it to the realities of life. It's the moral use of knowledge. Because you can have knowledge and not be able to use it skillfully or well in real life. And see, Paul says, you can't just have the knowledge of God, you've got to be able to use that skillfully and to live the Christian life, because it's hard to live. It's kind of like me, I'm not a very handy person. I can go to the Home Depot, I can buy the tools to fix something, I can even buy one of those books that teach you how to fix something. And I can read the book, and I can have all the knowledge, and I can have all the tools, but I tell you, when I go and actually try to fix something, I usually make it worse. Because I don't have wisdom. I'm not a craftsman in that sense. And so I need someone who's skilled, who has that knowledge and who can apply it, one who's tooled in that, skilled in that trade. And Paul says, if you want to achieve a higher standard of Christian living, you've got to learn how to take Christian knowledge and put it towards its best ends to become a skilled craftsman of that. But you not only need wisdom, you need also this thing Paul says is understanding. And that word has kind of an interesting kind of etymology. It comes from the idea of two rivers connecting, flowing together. And the idea here is that you are able to take different things and connect them. Connect the dots. That when you learn knowledge, you understand, okay, this I learned about God here is going to apply here. These things connect. It's the ability to draw things together in your mind. Calvin described it as the discrimination which proceeds from intelligence. That you can distinguish between things, put things together, draw conclusions, see relationships. So it's not just knowledge. It's wisdom and understanding. That's why so often the cry in the Scriptures is to have this, because this is really the key, isn't it? It's not good enough just to have knowledge. We want knowledge with wisdom and understanding. And so David prayed that Solomon would have wisdom. Solomon prayed that he would have wisdom. In James 1:5, we have the prayer, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Why? Because we need it. And I tell you, beloved, this is what we need in the church. Particularly the Reformed Church. We're very good at the knowledge aspect of this. We're good teachers. We're good readers of great, deep theological thinking. But here's where it often breaks down in the practical application of wisdom and understanding. 90% of the sin problems in our lives, 90% of the problems in the church are not caused by a lack of knowledge. They're caused by a lack of spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need this. It's a Persian proverb that goes, for every pound of learning a person has, he needs 10 pounds of common sense to know how to use it. That's what Paul's getting at. I don't want you just to know. I want you to know how to use it. And that's really what the book of Proverbs kind of encourages us to do, to become skillful users and craftsmen of the Word of God. Just think about the Christian life, if you will. Many of the important decisions you will make in your life, you're not going to be able to go and find a particular scripture to tell you what to do. Right? You get general principles in the scripture. You know, but it's not going to tell you, gee, you should take that job. You should marry that person. This is where you should live. Here's where you should go to church. Now, there are principles that help you make those decisions, but to be able to make those decisions, you need to take the principles, the knowledge of the Bible, and use wisdom and understanding and apply them to your particular circumstances. John mentioned my legal background, and really, the Christian life is more like case law that we have rather than statutory law. Statutory law is nice and easy. It says things. You look up a statute. It says, all right, if you do X, you're guilty. You know, you drive more than the speed limit, bam, you've broken the law. All right, very easy. Now, there are those type of things in the Scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's not a whole lot of, you know what that means. But most of the Christian life is like case law, where you have these principles, but there are these facts and circumstances of each particular case as they happen, and you have to be able to apply those principles to those cases, and what you need to do that is spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so if you want to grow in the Christian life, you need to get at it. You need to begin exercising spiritual wisdom and understanding. You need to put God's Word to work in your life. That's really how it's done. That's why older people have wisdom. It is something you accumulate with age because you've tried things. You've been in the workshop of your life and you've tried and you failed and you got yourself back up and you say, I'm not going to do that wrong next time, I'm going to do it right. You know, when you're 18, you think you know everything. You got all the knowledge, right? It's only later in life you begin to see wisdom and understanding, and that's what we need as we achieve a higher standard of living. So if you want that life, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to move beyond the basics, it begins with that knowledge of Christ, knowing Him. It requires intimacy with His Word because you've got to have the knowledge, you've got to know the principles, but then that must be accompanied with spiritual wisdom and understanding. You must be able to put that knowledge to the best ends. And that comes through experience of living the Christian life. And Paul says, that's what I want these people to have. And he prays that they would be filled with that. Now, the second thing Paul prays here, the second aspect of having this higher standard of living, comes to us in verses 10 and 11, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul's kind of emphasized your knowledge in the first part. Now he goes to that conduct. And really the encapsulating theme here is living a life worthy of the calling of the Lord. Living a life, as we see in verse 10, live a life worthy of the Lord. A higher calling. Know Him. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Knowledge and conduct. Believing and doing. And so what does this mean? Well, some of your translations will have there in verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we know what that word means, right? Walk. It's really kind of a metaphor, right, for Christian life. And it comes, Paul's really drawing on here on the Old Testament idea. The Old Testament, the Hebrew word for walk is halak. It's this, and there was a Jewish body of wisdom and law called the halakha. And it was, here's how you live. And so walk became a metaphor, and we use that for the Christian life. Here's how you to live to God's glory. And Paul's focusing on this theme. I want you to walk. I want you to have a life worthy of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What is that kind of? What are the constituent parts of that? Well, again, let me break that down into three kind of components of what it means to have a worthy life or to live a life worthy of the Lord according to what Paul says here. What does it look like? Well, first thing it has is fruitfulness. A life worthy of the Lord, a walk worthy of the Lord, has fruitfulness. And you see Paul drawing on that in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. There is an expectation that a life lived worthy of the Lord will be a fruitful life. And Paul draws on that fruitfulness theme earlier as he talks about the gospel in verses 3 through 6, how it's growing and bearing fruit. And now he's saying it's not just God's word that will bear fruit, it's God's people. And that's one of the ways we see ourselves growing in Christ, is if we produce that fruit. We know of the scriptures, we know of the barren fig tree, we know that fruit trees that don't produce fruit are not worth anything. And so a life worthy of the Lord is a fruitful life. It has a harvest. And again, what Paul is driving at here is that disconnect that often happens between knowledge and conduct. He wants to see fruit. He wants to see the outgrowth of that knowledge in our lives. And if you think about our age, we live in what? What do we live in? What's the age called? The information age. We live in the age of knowledge. Never before has there been more information at the fingertips of every human being on this planet who's access to the internet, right? You can go in and find out about anything, see anything, and it's right there. It's instantaneous. You have information, and we have information overload. And there's been a disconnect in our age between receiving information and doing something with it. Neil Postman, for instance, writes about this, particularly with television. He observed most of our daily news from television is inert, consisting of information that gives us something to talk about, but cannot lead to any meaningful action. There is this disconnect, and it happens in the church. Right? You've got access to the Bible on a million different platforms. You can listen to preaching all day long. It's there, it's sermon audio. You can hear the best preachers in the world preach to you. You can listen to it. Never before has there been so much information available to Christians about God's Word, but there is this disconnect about putting it into practice. And Paul says, a Christian who is growing in faith will produce fruit. It's not just nodding your head at the Word of God, it's living it and putting it into practice. And a walk worthy of the Lord is a fruitful life where you can see that happening. And then Paul says there's another component to it, is that we must also have this continual growth. Not just fruitfulness, but there's this continual growth and knowledge of God in verse 10. He says, growing in the knowledge of God. He repeats this idea, and he's calling here for all of us to be a lifelong learner. He wants you to have an insatiable appetite to know God more, to always know. He's emphasizing, he repeats this idea here. He wants us to be like Paul, who had such great knowledge and revelation of Christ, but said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Paul was never content with the knowledge he had. So achieving a higher standard of living involves this bearing of fruit in our lives, this yearning to always have more, to be a lifelong learner of God. And then finally, Paul draws our attention to this other component of a life worthy of the Lord, and that's long-suffering. You see that in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Great endurance and patience are part of this higher Christian life. This is the hard part, at least particularly for me. It's hard. I know it's hard because Paul prefaces this with being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have. He's drawing the idea you're going to need help. You're going to need God to be able to do this because it's hard to develop this endurance and patience. So what are these things? What does it mean to have endurance? What is Paul drawing us to here? He's drawing us here to endurance in the situations and trials of life, this development of long-suffering, this steadfastness in the face of trials. If you want to live the Christian life at a higher level, you need to build this endurance like a marathon runner to endure the circumstances and trials of life. It's what James talks about when in chapter 1 of James, verses 2 and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's that perseverance Paul wants them to have in the face of trials. To not wilt when the trials come because they come. And you know that. And then also, he wants them to develop this patience. And this endurance points us perhaps to circumstances, enduring trials and circumstances. Patience perhaps is pointing us to endurance with people. Patience with other people. Because isn't that what God has? You see, part of the struggle of the Christian life is that you live it in community, you live it in a church, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give a big piece of news here. Sometimes there are some annoying people in church. I'm sure you don't know any of those people, you never had any problem in a personal relationship in a church, but trust me, it's a struggle sometimes. Being forbearing with people, patient with people, dealing with those circumstances is very challenging for a Christian, and you need to develop patience and endurance. Endurance with circumstances, patience with people, the ability to stay put, to stay steadfast, to not give up ground. Henry Nouwen put it this way, the word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else and therefore want to go somewhere else. The moment is empty. But patient people dare to stay where they are. And if you notice anything about people in churches, is that you know, they have a problem, and they just go somewhere else. Right? We live in this great mobile society. People just move on. Paul says, stay. Work through it. Forbear people. Forbear circumstances, because this is what a Christian does. It's the higher life, and it's not life like God, isn't it? God is long-suffering with us. Let me tell you something. Sinners are annoying people. I mean, we are the equivalent of a 3-year-old child in front of God that doesn't, you know, we've told a million times, don't do that, and we do it again. But God bears with us. He calls the best to bear with others. So walking with the Lord, worthy of the Lord, means that we are fruitful, we are growing, we're patient, and we're enduring, we're long-suffering in that sense. So let me draw this to a close, let me bring it home. I don't want you to be settle for these mud pies, but to achieve that higher standard of living. And that involves the knowledge of God, knowing Him, intimate with His Word, gaining spiritual wisdom and understanding, walking worthy of the calling you have in Christ, being fruitful, continuing to grow in knowledge, being filled with patience and endurance. It's recognizing who you are and longing to fill that role. Do you know you are a kingdom of priests? There's a story told about Queen Victoria, who in her youth was very rebellious. They couldn't get her to focus on her studies. And then they explained to her who she was destined to be. And she said, then I will be good. Because she knew her calling to be queen. You see, beloved, what should motivate us to long for a higher standard of living in Christ is to understand the calling we have in Christ. We are to be like Him. We are His brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Him. We are royal priesthood. We are the people of God. So go and pursue a higher standard of living in Christ. Let's pray. We thank You, O God, for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge that Paul gives us here, and that its context is a prayer, the longing of one saint for another. And may we pray for one another that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to His glory and to His praise. In Jesus' name, Amen.